Give your attention to God's Word as I read from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Pick up one phrase that is part of the last paragraph. He's speaking about God's infallible purpose in Jesus Christ, His unbreakable Word. And he talks about how we have strong consolation, we who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You don't have to be a sailor to understand that an anchor is very important to a ship. You also don't need to be a sailor to understand how going through a storm can be very frightening. We have some very powerful storms that come through Oklahoma. Storms that have high winds and hail and thunder and lightning and sometimes tornadoes. Those are bad enough, aren't they? Maybe you run to your parents' bedroom at night and ask to come and climb in bed with your mom and dad so that you can be comforted when that storm comes. Well, just imagine that you are in a great big thunderstorm and you're not here in Oklahoma where it is nice and firm ground underneath your feet, but instead you're out in the middle of the ocean. And instead of firm ground, you have huge waves that are going up and down and up and down. And not only is the wind crashing around you, but the very foundation that you stand on is moving. It's that imagery that will impress upon you how important it is to have an anchor. An anchor for your soul. This passage uses two different terms that come from sailing. The first is an anchor, and the second one is less known, the idea of a forerunner. And I'm going to reserve explanation of that for just a few moments, but I'll just let you know that it also has to do with sailing. It's something to do with the anchor. Both of them communicate the idea of hope and the idea of safety. And they both stand as an illustration of Jesus Christ. Our hope is steadfast and secure because it is grounded in Jesus. My hope today is to present Jesus to you and the hope that He offers, a hope that nothing can break, and to urge you and to call you to lay hold of this hope that is set before us. We'll begin by thinking about how Jesus is the anchor of your soul. The previous verses showed how God has given us His immutable promises, His unbreakable Word. Based on God's counsel and on His oath, we have real hope. Hope that is like an anchor for our souls. When I use the term hope, I'm not using it as you might hear it commonly used today. For instance, you might say, I hope it snows today. Or yesterday you might have said, I hope that the Cowboys beat the Sooners. There's hope that we sometimes have that appears to be wishful thinking. Instead, when we as Christians say we have hope, we're talking about something that is secure and steadfast. That's the words that the author of Hebrews used to describe our hope. And it's sure and steadfast because the author has already said that it's grounded in God's promise and His oath. And so we have not some wishful thinking, But we have the anticipation of something that has been promised. There's something real there. There's a pledge that you can trust in. The author of Hebrews uses these two analogies from sailing to help you to understand the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. So let's think about what an anchor is and what it does for us and how it teaches us about our Redeemer. I first brought up the idea of an anchor in Hebrews back in chapter 4. There it talks about the danger of drifting. And I reminded you that you can see one of the anchors from the USS Oklahoma down in Oklahoma City. That was a World War II battleship. And the anchor is humongous, isn't it? If you've ever seen it, it is huge. It weighs 10 tons to 20,000 pounds. It's that big because it was used to give safety and security to a battleship. It's necessary to have something like that to anchor the something that large. Just as an opposite, sailors would not have tied onto the anchor chain a little rubber ducky. That might be cute, right? But what good would a little rubber ducky be in holding a World War II battleship safe? It wouldn't have done anything, right? You need something like that 10-ton anchor to keep a ship secure. I understand that there are many uses for an anchor, but there are two special uses that we want to call attention to. The first is one that you're probably most familiar with, the idea of the ship coming into a harbor, and it drops its anchor there, and for good reason. Without that, the tides are coming in, and they're going out, and in and out, and if you don't have an anchor, the tide might take that battleship all the way out into the ocean again. It might be crashed against the reef, and even sunk. So you want that anchor to hold you in the harbor where there's safety. The second time you might need an anchor is out in those storms in the open ocean. You're exposed to all of the winds and the waves. And for the ancient world, they didn't have nuclear-powered battleships. They sailed. And so in the midst of a storm, not only because of the waves, but the winds, you might not be able to control your ship. And so the sailors would drop their anchor into the ocean, and that anchor, even though it's not reaching down to the depths of the floor of the ocean, it provides stability. There's something that gives a direction to the ship that you can't get because of the wind and the waves that are overpowering you. So think of how this teaches you about Jesus, what it teaches you about His influence in your life. You need an anchor for your soul that is secure, that is sure and steadfast. Why? Well, because we do go through storms in this life, don't we? Your redemption does not free you from the storms of this life. In God's mysterious purpose, He has reason for us to go through some very troubling things. He teaches us of our dependence through those. Sometimes those storms come upon us because our adversary is still active. He's described as a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. And so our adversary may bring storms of temptation or storms that afflict our assurance of salvation. We need the promises of God. We need Jesus Himself to keep us secure during those times of doubt and worry. Other times the storms rise up because we still struggle with the old nature. We still have battles that take place within our own hearts with sins that have been part of our old life. Sins that Hebrews will later describe as easily entangling us. The author James says that God is not the author of those, that those temptations and those sins come from our own desires that conceive and give birth to temptation and to sin. Our own desires can be part of the raging storm that we face. We can be caught up in old habits or old sins. And those storms can batter us, and we need to be reminded that there is an anchor sunk in heaven itself, and that anchor is Jesus. Sometimes those storms come from just the fact that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where there is still pain and suffering and death. And those storms can afflict us with sadness. They can dampen our witness. Our peace can be disrupted. We can descend into darkness and tears. Jesus is an anchor in these storms. He provides a sure and steadfast weight so that you are not overwhelmed and lost in the midst of those storms. There's also that tendency to drift. Remember a ship in harbor and the tides coming and going. Well, there is still that tendency in you as a believer to be tempted to drift. John Owens calls this the ordinary occasions of life, the duties towards God and man, and that there's a tendency to drift in these, and it's a point that's well made, isn't it? You might neglect the means of grace and come to think of yourself as standing firm and secure in your relationship to God based on your own ability. And then only find that you have drifted out away from your dependence upon Christ, only to be shocked that you fall into temptation. I've heard many that grow lax in watching and guarding against sin, and many who describe themselves as being surprised at being caught up in an affair. They would have never said that they would have an affair or being caught up in a lie. And they know that God is truth. And yet, surprise, surprise, we lose our watchfulness and we drift. It's so easy just to coast. And that coasting, that drifting leads to damage, to shipwreck. We need Jesus as an anchor for our souls, one who holds you safe by His presence in your life, by His Word, by His church. He holds you from drifting and guards you in the midst of the storms that you go through. Hebrews uses a second term then to describe the security and safety that we have in Jesus. He uses the term a forerunner. And it's another term that comes from sailing. The first individuals who would read this would have been much more acquainted with sailing than we are here in Oklahoma. We're more acquainted with vast stretches of land and driving from place to place. But all around the Mediterranean, all around where Israel was, sailing was very important for food, for fishing, for travel. This is one of the ways that you got from one place to the next. One commentator describes this as he describes the harbors that were on the Mediterranean as often being protected coves that were hard to access because there was a sandbar in the front of the harbor out in the ocean. What a sandbar is just as it describes, is a large area of sand that lies underneath the water that made it so that the larger ships could not get into the harbor because they would scrape bottom on that sandbar. They'd have to wait until the water rose or the tide would come in, and then they would be able to go in and out of the harbor where there was safety. Well, when the water was low and they couldn't get in, they would put their anchor on a smaller ship that would go in front of them into the harbor. It was a forerunner. And that forerunner would take the anchor and drop it down into the harbor. And the commentator describes it in a really nice way. He says, that little ship, that forerunner, was something of a pledge that the ship would safely enter the harbor when the tide was full. There was a forerunner that had entered into the harbor. And Jesus is like that forerunner. Jesus is that pledge that you have forgiveness of sins, that you have a place in heaven. In fact, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus, as a forerunner, has entered into the presence behind the veil. And here the author of Hebrews uses language that the Jews especially would have understood. And he's talked in nautical terms, but now he shifts and he says that Jesus has entered the presence behind the veil. And what he's talking about there is the physical construction of the tabernacle or temple. It's descriptive of the fact that at the very heart of the temple, you would find a room called the Holy of Holies. And in that small room was where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat were symbolic of the presence of God in the middle of His people. Now, you need to remember that God doesn't live in a building. He's not a genie in a bottle. There's no box or room or building or mountain that can contain God. But He would show His presence and chose to show His presence in the temple. He showed that by a light of glory that was there. And that Holy of Holies was the place where His presence was made known. The Holy of Holies was divided from the rest of the temple by a curtain or by a veil, a thick curtain that separated off the holiness of God from all of the priests and all of the people. In fact, they're kind of different rings of approaching God. The people on the outside of the temple, the priests on the inside, and the Holy of Holies where God's presence was shown. And in that room, no one could go except one person, one time every year. Only the high priest of Israel could go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. All of this was descriptive of the holiness of God and what He has done to draw us into His presence. God is holy and mankind is not. We cannot come into the presence of God. Our sin condemns us and forbids us from going into God's presence. But Jesus has gone into the Holy of Holies. Jesus has entered the presence behind the veil. And sometimes I like to imagine those who would read or hear these words first. This is a point where you can almost hear the mic drop. The Jews would say, Jesus went where? Into the Holy of Holies? You have got to be kidding me. No one goes behind the veil. But Jesus did. Jesus is the forerunner who went behind the veil. When Jesus died on the cross, he accomplished salvation. And that salvation is really the heart of these two verses and the heart of these two illustrations. Because Jesus is your hope. Jesus is your anchor. Jesus is your forerunner. Jesus is the hope of forgiveness. How has our hope entered the presence behind the veil? Well, on the cross, Jesus suffered the punishment that your sin deserves. He was cursed and he was cut off because God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's the language of Isaiah 53 describing how the Messiah would suffer and die for sins so that you and I might be healed, so that you and I might be forgiven. And it's for this reason that Jesus came, and it's for this reason that he suffered and died. On the cross, Jesus opened the way for sinners to come into the presence of God. He declared it with his words, "It is finished." And God the Father confirmed it with his actions. When Jesus died on the cross, we're told that that veil that separated off the Holy of Holies, that was a barrier to the presence of God, that veil was torn in two. And Jesus entered in. Jesus entered in. Not just, and in fact, not even into that physical representation of, or that physical Holy of Holies in the temple, but into the reality that it represents. You see, our salvation isn't an anchor that is sunk into the types and the shadows of the temple or the sacrifices. Your redemption is sunk in the reality that God the Son has accomplished redemption, and he has entered before the very presence of the Father to the throne of grace, and he lives there. And he lives there to intercede on your behalf as our great high priest. He lives there to be your hope. Because not only did Jesus enter into the presence, but you do as well. In Jesus Christ, you enter into the presence behind the veil. And think again of the Jewish context of this, that Jesus draws you behind the veil. Jesus draws you into the presence of the Father where he lives to intercede. Hebrews will say more about Jesus as our high priest, and verse 20 calls him a priest after the order of Melchizedek. and the next chapter is just going to launch into who Melchizedek is and the high priestly work of Jesus Christ. For now, you have to recognize that entrance of Jesus on your behalf and how he draws you with him into the presence of God. Ligonier's Table Talk devotional describes it this way: our hope is a sure hope because it's grounded in our faithful and immutable God. It reminds us that our present troubled existence will end, and that we will dwell forever in the holiest place where we will experience the Lord face to face. It is an anchor because it leads us to that place where we will be with God forever. And we can only be taken to this place because Jesus has gone before us. He is that forerunner. He is that one who has accomplished redemption. He has offered the sacrifice and opened the door, and more than that, he draws you with him into the presence behind the veil. So, the verse before calls us to find refuge in this hope, to lay hold of this hope. So I'll ask you, have you laid hold of the hope of Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin and trusted in him as your Savior? If not, then I'll ask you a second question. So, what's your anchor? What is anchoring your soul in the midst of the troubles that you face? And don't tell me you don't have them. Be honest. What are you looking towards that gives you stability, that gives you hope? And how's it working out? Is that anchor sure and steadfast? Is it seeing you through the troubles of this life? And will it see you through death itself? Jesus will. Lay hold of Jesus. If you're not laying hold of Jesus, then you've attached your ship to a rubber ducky. You have. And it may not appear that way right now, but the crash will happen. And you will be overwhelmed by the wind and the waves, and you'll descend into death and destruction and despair. But it doesn't have to be that way. The beauty of the gospel is that the Lord knows those troubles and trials. The Lord knows the sins and temptations that afflict you. And he gave his Son to be the anchor for your soul. Lay hold of that hope. Lay hold of Jesus, who is an anchor for your souls. He is that sure and steadfast anchor, the forerunner who has gone before you, who has sunk in the presence of God himself. And where he is, you are also. Please bow with me in prayer. O Lord, we know that if we trust in Christ, that you have given us a hope that nothing can break. We confess, O God, that we often get distracted by the things of this world, distracted and misled by our own sense of ability of doing things on our own, and we have tied our ship to those hopes. And Lord, sometimes we are brought to realize that in devastating ways. We pray, O God, that you would help us to see Jesus as an anchor for our souls. We pray that you would give us that hope that we do have an identity in Jesus Christ, a reality that you have taken us from our sins and brought us to heaven itself. And where Jesus is, our souls find their identity and find their hope. I pray that you would teach us and help us as we lay hold of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 24. It describes going up to the temple in Jerusalem, and there's a question that's asked. Who can mount up to the Lord's house? Who can go into his presence? Well, the answer is Jesus. And in a sense, we follow Jesus in this psalm. We follow Jesus in our confession of faith and enter into the presence of God. Let's sing Psalm 24a. Please stand to sing.
The earth and the riches that in it are stored, the world and its dwellers belong to the Lord. For he is the one who first caused it to stand, and up from the seas he established the land. Oh, who can the path to the Lord's mount ascend? And who in the place of his holiness stand? The man of pure heart and of hands without stain, who swears not to idol nor worship what's vain. Yes, he from the Lord shall a blessing obtain, and from God his Savior in righteousness gain. Thus looking to him is a whole blessed race. All those who like Jacob are seeking your face. Oh, gates, lift your hands, ancient doors, lift them high. The great King of glory to enter draws nigh. Oh, who is the King that in glory draws near? Lord mighty, Lord of the battle is here. Oh, gates, lift your hands, ancient doors, lift them high. The great King of glory to enter draws nigh. This great King of glory, oh, who can he be? The Lord God of hosts, King of glory is he.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Among the nations, Lord, thy singleness, thy will proclaim. Make o'er the people thy woe. I will sing praises to your name. I will sing praises to your name.